Good morning, everyone. Good morning, those that are downstairs and those on Zoom as well. So as we continue unfolding the letter of Philippians, today's text where we are going to concentrate is going to be chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. And I'm going to read it again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him. Just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord, that surely I myself will come also. So Paul begins in verse 19 with a plan to send Timothy to Philippi. And also he trusts that eventually he will come himself to see his loved brethren in Philippi. So on the surface, when you read this verse, these verses 19 to 24, it could look like Paul is just describing travel plans, both for himself and also for Timothy. But in reality, more is going on in this text than simply information on who travels where and when. And hopefully today we are going to unfold in depth some of the truths that we can withdraw from this text. As Timothy, in these 19 to 24 verses, becomes an example, a model of the main points that Paul has been highlighting earlier in this epistle. So if you have your Bibles with you, go with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We already heard about this verse several times. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this verse will describe the way we should live as Christians, in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. If there is a way of living that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, there is an unworthy way of living that is obviously not what God seeks when he saves us. And to do so, it clearly says that we should stand firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So there are basically, these are three ways of saying a life worthy of Christ is a life lived in unity, united heart, united mind for the faith of the gospel. And it continues saying in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, meaning this is a fearless unity in the gospel of Christ. And it continues saying in chapter 2, we are just setting the ground for arriving to verses 19 to 24. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is describing how that fearless unity is going to be achieved. And what is our accountability in this? This is the only way the church is going to achieve the unity that is being described. If we individually and collectively humble ourselves instead of exalting ourselves, only by having a selfless attitude towards others. This is describing an other-oriented life of a humble Christian, or a humble believer. This is how the unity of the gospel will go forward. So it says, look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Then he talks about Jesus as the highest example, the highest model of this kind of life. In verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. What mind? The other oriental humble service that is fearless in the face of his enemies that has been described before. Who, Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Let's underline that word, a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled, underline that word, himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. So this is a unified, fearless, humbled, other-oriented Christian life that is described here. And then we arrive to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. And again, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You can underline that sentence as well and start seeing how there is a pattern linking the example of Jesus Christ now with an earthly human believer, also showcasing this kind of example. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Again, the verb serve is there. Jesus Christ served, Timothy served. So we cannot read these verses without thinking about the previous verses, verses 3 and 4. What he's describing, Paul is describing about Timothy, clearly exemplifies verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, which is the definition on how we're going to achieve unity within this body. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So Timothy now is presented as an example of all that. Important to highlight that beyond the appearance of travel plans, I'm going to send Timothy, I want to go and see you, there is a description of what a good example of a unified, selfless, or others-oriented Christian is. And even in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul addresses the Philippians and he tells them, brothers, join in imitating me. Wow, that's a bold statement for a human being. If he will say, imitate Christ, everybody will jump into this, but saying, imitate me. And it says in verse 17 of that chapter 3, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I think that in this us, Paul might well be identifying Timothy and also Epaphroditus later in verse 25 as examples of people, Christians, that we can imitate, that the church of Philippi could imitate. Contemporary people to them, you can imitate them. And I like Paul does not shy away from putting himself and his gospel companions on the spot and bringing the eyes of that congregation towards their testimony, their witness, acknowledging these men were living this kind of humble, unified, selfless, and others-oriented life. And therefore, they were models to follow of Christian living and service. So really, Paul, I think, believed in personal examples where we could see in a very tangible way, what does it mean to be a Christian, to be transformed, to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your spirit. And clearly states, imitate me. I don't know who will say that nowadays. I can certainly don't dare to say that. Imitate me. Keep your eyes on them, my labor companions. Learn from their lives. They are walking examples of what you are supposed to live in Christ. In other words, see and learn that it's possible for a sinful human being to be saved, redeemed, and transformed by the gospel in such a way that become an example of what God expects from Christian living. In other words, living a life that is worthy of the gospel. We might become so trapped in our own failures. Who knows you better than yourself, God? But then probably yourself. And we all know our shortcomings. We all know our failures, our sins, our miseries. And we could become so trapped in our own miseries that we no longer believe that there is a better life, a higher life above the life I'm living right now. We live in Christ. And we forget God's high calling to a higher road than the road I'm probably walking in this earth. So here the example of Paul and Timothy, among others, are here to tell us it is possible. Within their crooked and twisted generation, it is possible to live this Christian life. What these examples are telling us is that the manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ is possible. Other sinful men like us have become examples of the work God has done or can do in the mind, in the heart, in the soul, that loving your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit, with all your strength is actually possible. It's at hand for the common men like you and I. So this is what we are about to do. Look at the example of Timothy and learn from him. But before just we contemplate what is this text saying about Timothy's living, let's not forget the context in which this man became such an example of Christian living. Definitely not an ideal context. If we go back in chapter 2, there are a few verses that indicate the kind of environment in which these men were operating as Christians. Starting in verse 12, let's jump to verse 15 of chapter 12. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. That's a high calling. And now it says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, that's the context of the Church of Philippi, the context in which also Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and other companions of Paul were operating. It was a crooked and twisted generation. Now, the context here about what is a generation? If you look at the specific word used in this context, this is referring to the whole multitude of men living at the same time. That's my generation. Now we talk about millennials, baby boomers, and society has categorized generations that have been influenced by different factors in society in different times in history, in different ways. Well, the word generation also can refer to an age or the time ordinarily occupied by each successive generation. So that's one generation, then the next one comes. So Paul was warning them about the times in which they were living, and he described those times as twisted and crooked. And I think we can go a little bit deeper in the understanding of the age or the generation. There are two words in the Greek New Testament to describe age or generation. Very easily. One is cosmos, the other is aion. Cosmos and aion. The first one, cosmos, has two meanings, depending on the context. So you will find John 3:16, for example. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. World is the word cosmos, and it refers to mankind in general. Mankind in general. Certainly a proper word used in this context to describe the object of God's love. God so loved mankind that he gave his only begotten son, cosmos. However, in other contexts in the New Testament, the word cosmos has a very different connotation. Because we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Remember, cosmos. However, God so loved the world. And now the scriptures are telling us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So definitely, the first cosmos in John 3:16 has a different connotation than the second cosmos in 1 John 2:15. Here, the world cosmos refers to the world system. The world system. And I will explain a little bit more what do we mean by the world system. The world system is one continuous flow of man's evil heart unfolding in powerful influence down through history. The single world system cosmos is divided into historical, incremental, designated ages or generations. So I want you to imagine a big umbrella. This is the cosmos, the world system, from the very beginnings up to this day, formed by different generations or ages, referring to specific timelines within that world system. This is the word aion, generations, within this cosmos world system. Now, there is a scholar, a Greek scholar from the 19th century. His name is Trench, and he gave a very powerful definition of what aion is. Aion, referring now to one of these segments within the world system. All the floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it might be impossible to size or accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment at our lives we inhale, again, to inevitably excel. And guess what? When we excel, we are adding our own contribution to that generation, because we are all sinners. Quite an interesting definition. I think we will go back a little bit to that definition later, but basically the age is the product of mankind's collective heart manifested through their outworkings. The peak of that age becomes the base upon which the next age or generation will build. So there is some sense of progression when it comes to this crooked and twisted generation that is described in the first century. In this letter to the Philippians, there has been other generations building upon each other. This single world system, cosmos, is ever flowing through different ages, aion, being linked with the past and producing the future. Nowadays, we talk much about COVID and the different variants of COVID-19. The virus is constantly mutating, right? And we are kind of scared about this, and that's fair. But also we must understand that sin is ever mutating. It's not static. Therefore, every generation is a new breed, a new variant, something deeper into the world system that is described through some of the verses that we will go through. According to the scriptures, this cosmos world system have several characteristics. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 speaks about the God of this world or the God of this age, this generation. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So every age will have its gods with lowercase. The gods with lowercase of our age could certainly be humanism, materialism, sensuality. They permeate every single aspect of society. These have become the masters of the generation in which we live and have redefined how society looks at reality and redefines knowledge and how we approach knowledge. And obviously, it impacts the way we live. Matthew 13:22 tells us about the cares of this world. A generation or age has its unique cares or worries that draw it away from God and his word or distract the heart from truth. So when Paul is saying this crooked and twisted generation, in what sense is crooked? In what sense is twisted? In the sense that they are drawing people away from truth. The cares of 100 years ago were different from the cares we face today. There is also the wisdom of this world is quoted in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 2:6. A generational age has its own unique wisdom. In other words, it's dominating philosophy. It's dominating underlining thought. It's way of reinterpreting knowledge. And fourthly, there are rulers of this world or age in Ephesians 6:12, such as princes of this world or age. And finally, there are the children of the world or the children of this world or age mentioned in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8. Children today are different somewhat from the children of one or two generations ago. A generation is the product of their age. We have the children of the present generation with their ways of reasoning, their own gods, their fashions, their music, etc., etc. So keep in mind this definition of age given by Trench. All the floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world that are constantly bombarding our conscience through many different channels. And here we are, standing in this generation, looking at the example of Timothy, who was standing in a generation that was crooked and twisted, certainly as ours. So before Christ found us, we were part of this floating mass. We read in Ephesians chapter 2:2. Do you remember that verse? It says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, cosmos, world system, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. As we were dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians, we follow the curse of this world. We were the victims and at the same time guilty of contributing to this mass called the world system with our own sins. However, now that we have become new creatures in Christ, this new creation is manifested in a variety of ways. We are no longer to love this world. We read in James 1:27. We are to keep ourselves unstained from the world system or age. Thus, we need to identify what is this age about. We cannot ignore that this is something neutral, independent. We live in an age, our contemporary, that is certainly crooked and twisted. Paul speaks in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, this is Christ, Listen to this. To deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So it's the will of God the Father that Christ died in the cross of Calvary to deliver us from our sins and to deliver us from this world system, this age, so we are no longer part of this, of the course of this world, but we live shining in the midst of darkness and giving testimony about what Christ can do with a life, a sinful life such as mine. So going back to Philippians chapter 2, let's talk about Timothy. He's living in the midst of this generation described early in the chapter, and yet he becomes a model of a true kind of Christian living that will be light to others in his generation. So what a good example of the transforming power of the gospel that can take anyone and genuinely and indeed can take someone from selfish to selfless attitude. Can take any of us from being proud in our own thoughts and ideas and sins to now being humble. That can take someone from being self-oriented, looking for his own, our own interest, to someone that can take another approach, an others-oriented life. Completely different to what this mass of thoughts, this general floating mass of thoughts and different practices will push us into. It's almost like going against. It's not like it's going against the current of this world and it's still standing firm, side by side, united with Christ, living this selfless, other-oriented life. This is an extremely difficult task. Extremely difficult. I will say it's impossible for us if we don't have the Lord. You can try. You may have a very self-determined will and push, but it is impossible. It takes God determination to and his enabling to be able to do this. We are talking about a massive detox nowadays, and last year there was a boom in self-care. Everybody become more aware about taking care of myself, boosting my immune system, and making sure that I stay healthy. And all these diets that are very healthy starting popping up in a very prominent way, many people, and this is just my knowledge about the people I reach normally on my day-to-day, everybody's doing something healthier. Well, there has to be a detox being done from this world system. And this detox process from a twisted and crooked and tangible and difficult to identify thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations that we have inhaled from our age and made our own over time. It's very difficult. You cannot even name it or identify it so easily. Paul reminds us in verse 13 of chapter 2, for it is God. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This verse brings great comfort to our hearts. God will fight for us the battle. We are not alone. We are not facing this alone. With a God-given determination, the enabling of the Holy Spirit empowering our lives, the guidance of his word, and yet, this God-given determination, he will give us the will and to work for his own pleasure. We need to lean towards the word of God to instruct, teach, and bring to balance our inner life. And literally replace others' loves that we have built over time and cares by an undivided love to Christ. And we are all in different stages of this cleansing or this sanctifying process that I call also detox process from this world system. This is why it's so important that we prove everything we believe on by scriptures. It's so important that any decision that we take, we need to find ourselves in the scriptures and find our answers in the scriptures. This is where all the principles of God are revealed. And this is why we cannot loosely take decisions based on what the big mass of people of this generation will do. This is not the call of the Christian just to follow that mass. We were uprooted from that way of living and given the possibility to live a Christian life, such as Timothy's. So let's look at his example. So we can say, this is possible. He did it. I can do it in Christ, in the midst of my generation in which God has providentially placed me. God did not choose for you to live in the first century, but in this century, facing the current challenges that we all face. So with this, God will also give us his help, his guidance. Paul is willing to send him to Philippi, that he, verse 19, too may be cheered by news of the Philippians. He was sending Timothy so that Timothy could find out all the good about them and report it back to Paul so Paul could rejoice. Now, the assumption here is that all was well with the Philippians. I like this approach. Paul's love for the congregation believed the best. That's a good definition of trust. Trust in Christian love for the brethren. It is not he could connect with the congregation via Teams on a regular basis. How are you doing? As we do today. He did not know about them during an extended period of times. And yet, his love for and trust in these brethren believed the best. That's a good lesson for me. Just believe the best from your brethren based on the love of Christ. Then it says in verse 20, for I have no one like him. The meaning here is equal in soul with Paul. Paul was looking at Timothy as someone that is equal in soul with him. This is a good example of discipleship, of a relationship between a master, a teacher, and a student, a disciple. The student learned from the heart of Paul and became like his earthly master, equal in soul with me. No one like him. He operated like Paul. He learned to think like Paul. He learned to perceive like Paul. So important to find brothers and sisters that are ahead of us in this spiritual journey from whom we can learn, that we can take as examples, that are fearless, united to Christ, and living an others-oriented life. Nothing wrong with imitating others if they manifest a Christ-like character. Certainly, it's not beneficial if we are imitating someone that is manifested their self-created character. But if someone around us could teach us something about Christ with their lives, why not imitating them? There is nothing wrong about imitating them. You know, sometimes we can be so spiritual that we only imitate Christ, meaning there is no one else from whom I can learn. Probably everybody else is behind me because I cannot imitate anyone that is ahead in this spiritual journey of becoming more like Christ, manifesting his character. So if you find difficulties finding godly Christians to imitate, I'm sure you just need to look around in this congregation. There are people that secretly are having a deep, lovely, intimate relationship with God. And they can pray for you, or they are praying probably for you, and you don't even know. You don't hear them, you don't necessarily see them being noticeable, but they are still there. We just need to open our eyes. Or perhaps we don't find any good examples of people we could imitate because we are looking for the wrong things. Instead of a Christ-like character, we might be looking for a me-like character. It is only biblically approved to imitate others or imitate Christ when these others are manifesting this simple, progressing, growing, and selfless life of obedience. No one is going to be perfect. No one like Christ. No one is going to be perfected or fully mature until we get to heaven. Yet, the scriptures tell us, open your eyes. There are brothers and sisters around you that you could imitate. You could take an example on how they think, how they perceive reality, how they do things around. Also says, talking about Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Genuinely concerned for your welfare. He had the heart of a shepherd. Really care for them. It was not a pretended caring, it was genuine. Says, genuinely concerned for your welfare. It indicates that he was deeply burdened for the church of Philippi and their needs at that time, especially around unity, which was one of the topics for which Timothy was sent to the church. He was not kind of a robotic, cold, highly paid minister that delivered the message out of duty. Here you have someone that prayed, someone that thought much about them, that really cared about them, that took interest to see them prospering in the gospel and growing in the Lord. Oh, what an example of Timothy, not seeking his own interest, but those of Jesus Christ. Timothy was consumed with the interest of Christ, of his kingdom, of the gospel, prospering, progressing, the extension of the gospel. And it says, for all, they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Certainly influenced by their age, their generation. And it's also true of our own generation that everybody seeks their own interest. It's all about me. This is what humanism has made, has pulled God away from any concept of life. It's everything about me and me. But this is not the calling of a Christian. In that generation, first century, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, implies that Paul might be thinking about other contemporary preachers, other contemporary teachers or believers, or people involved in the ministry that were preaching the gospel to exalt themselves or to seek their own interest. That is a clear manifestation of the selfish ambition described earlier in the chapter that 3 weeks ago we were able to meditate upon. Someone that has the appearance of godliness and yet denies it with their deeds and motivations. Someone that has some work to do in the inner man. I remember an old preacher from Spain. He was one of the elders of the church that I attended for the first time when I became saved in 1992. So this good man, not necessarily very educated in the scriptures, he said once in a preaching, the sentence that I'm going to quote, and I wrote it down in my Bible, and since then I have remembered it. He said, if we love our neighbors, we need to bring to their eyes a clear portrait of Christ, not of ourselves. What a difficult task for ourselves. To come to the point where what the others can see is the character of Christ and not the manifestations of our own flesh. What an important principle to check ourselves on, to check our motivations in everything we do. Am I manifesting myself to others, or is this the character of Christ? Of course, at the end, it is me manifesting myself to others, but what I am manifesting, am I manifesting myself the old self, or am I manifesting the self that is humbled, that is seeking the interest of others, that has come to a level of obedience with God, where we yield in every field and area of life to God's commandments? Well, we can't relax in our walk with God. This will be like taking a break from breathing. We go on vacation and we just relax from our communion with God, our daily communion with God. Once you relax, once I relax, the flesh takes over and manifests through our behaviors and deeds. And I'm not talking about not seeking time of rest. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about not relaxing or not taking vacation from my Christian life, from my communion with God. Whenever I do anything in the name of the Lord or for this congregation, let me ask you, am I manifesting a holiness-coated, self-exalted version of myself? It took me a while to get to that expression. I hope it makes sense. Holiness-coated, self-exalted version of myself, seeking my own interest? Or I'm truly manifesting the character of Christ that does not seek his own interest? We are told Timothy was clearly seeking the interest of Christ. Also, that he was proven worth. That means that he was a seasoned servant of the Lord, one with a tried character. His integrity was well established, proven in service through different testings of life. And that's one of the characteristics of the deacons and the elders as well that we read in the scriptures, proven worth. And also he said, he has served with me in the gospel. He has served with me in the gospel. Literally, it means he has been a slave with me, says Paul. A slave, as someone that submits and obeys to a master who is Christ. This is the sign of the submissive believer. When you bring yourself under the commandments of God's word. Many times when we have been teaching Sunday school to children, we play to a game that is the sword of the Lord. We tell them to put their swords, the Bible, above their heads, and then you quote one verse, and the first one finding it gets a point. So that way we teach children to actually navigate the scriptures, find passages in the minor prophets that they will not normally read, and get acquainted with all the books of the Bible. But there is something important that I always ask them. The Bible has to be above your head. Why? Because we are to teach ourselves, we are to submit our thoughts to the thoughts of the Bible. So basically, we should walk like this in life, having higher thoughts of the Bible above our own thoughts. Well, that's the meaning of a slave here. Serving is not as simple as doing a bunch of activities in a local church. So it's good that there are volunteers always to do things, thank God, for the goodwill. But serving is not as simple as doing a bunch of activities and going through the motions of them. We can easily fall in activism without the right heart. This is why we need to get ourselves checked all the time. When he says that Timothy has served with me, says Paul, in the gospel. These things can be done. Many things in the church can be done by anyone, regardless of their spiritual condition. And the spirit here is, Timothy has served with me in the gospel by bringing himself under the obedience of Christ as a slave. And I'm concluding now. If it wasn't for examples such as Timothy's, or next week we will see Epaphroditus' example, people like you and I that were successful in living a godly Christian life in their generation, despite being crooked and twisted, we will think, this is unreachable. What kind of life is this? It's impossible for me, such a sinner, fallen nature, human being, to achieve such a calling, such as the example or the model of this man. We'll think, this is not for us. But here we have an earthly example of a half Greek, half Jew man that became a model on how you love God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your spirit, with all your mind, and live a life in a humble, submissive, selfless, united to Christ and other-oriented way, others-oriented way, in the midst of a very difficult generation with all their gods. Thank God for men and women that have gone ahead of us, either in history or even in our current generation, they are ahead of us in this spiritual journey. And thank God that His high calling for this Christian life has found tangible examples in many people. May God help us as we seek to continuously grow for the Lord, to find examples, lean in others. That brings also unity, unity of heart, imitating others that are ahead of us in this spiritual journey. May the Lord bless us and help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, for having us, having called us out of this world in the midst of this generation in which we live. We are thankful that you have chosen for us to live in these times, and yet you have given us the scriptures to understand how should we then live in the midst of this age. We are thankful, Lord, for the assurance of the scriptures that we have everything we need to live a simple life of obedience, proving ourselves to be worthy of the gospel, living in a way that honors and glorifies you. Help us, Lord, in the midst of the craziness of these days, to stand as a congregation and as individual believers, as lights in the midst of darkness, to prove to others what Christ has done with us can be also done with them. Oh, may the attractiveness of the character of Christ be seen in each one of us as we continue with this determination to walk in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Timothy. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to find brothers and sisters from whom we can certainly learn how to live this Christian life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.